practical lesson from honeybees, I guess. We're in Romans 3. All right, again, kind of a great passage, a famous passage, but a great passage in the sense that it's one of my favorites for what it's worth. Again, when somebody wants, you know, ask questions direct about salvation, this is where I usually take them. So just to review and then go on from where we stopped down in verse 22 last time. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, upon all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We'll stop there and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for a chance to be together here once again and another Sunday to meet. Pray that you'd bless as we endeavor this morning to open this scripture, but also for the morning service. Have an evening service to follow, and Lord, this morning as well, the kids, Lord, being taught back in the back. Pray you'd bless all them. We ask your attendance to us and to our worship. We pray you might find us pleasing to thee, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just to iterate again, salvation has not always been the same as it is now. You'll notice verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So until now, by now I mean Romans 3, just going in the process of the Bible, the way it shows up here chronologically, you know, Paul is now saying there's something now that people didn't know before. Because before, the law had a part in salvation. That's, I don't care what anybody says. Read your Bible. You'll come to the same conclusion. Okay, but now, the righteousness of God now. So 8 times the righteousness of God shows up, or his righteousness in this context, meaning you're no longer saved in any way by your righteousness. Your righteousness has no play. Your righteousness is totally ineffective, deficient. It's all his righteousness. Now, he has to impute his righteousness to you. And that's done by faith in Jesus Christ. So, but the most important thing is that now it's manifested. It wasn't manifested before. Abraham got part of it and got it in type. David saw part of it in type, but as far as their, the main part of their salvation, it was not by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ hadn't been born, died, buried, or resurrected. So they were not looking forward to the cross in the sense that many say that you are, because they weren't. The disciples, the apostles, when they started talking about Christ, Christ started talking about him having to go to Jerusalem and be suffer and die, they just about pitched a fit. They weren't believing on Christ as the coming Messiah. They believed on him. That much is true. But as far as foreseeing his death, burial, and resurrection, they did not. They did not. Isaiah didn't see all that, didn't understand all that. He prophesied a lot of it, but didn't understand it. So now, just notice the very important at this point, right? Verse 20, there shall no flesh, there shall. That's a very present word, present tense. But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God is manifested, not before, but now. Again, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, now, there's a time frame, something that Abraham didn't know about, that Moses didn't know about. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. So the issue is God's righteousness, how to get God's righteousness. In the Old Testament, it was about you developing righteousness on your own through the law's guidance. And where you failed in the law, and you failed in the law, you would offer a sacrifice and God would honor it. But it wasn't sufficient just to believe, right? If you're a Jewish male, you got to get circumcised or you're not in the covenant. If you are a Jewish, if you're Jewish, if you're of Israel in the Old Testament, do not pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. Lead to your death. The order is to kill you, right? So that's not the same as we have here now, right? So, but now, verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So there was no righteousness without the law before. He's just proven in Romans 1 and 2 that the Gentiles had the law written in their hearts and were responsible for it. The Jews had the law written down and were responsible for it. So for that reason, he can say later, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, verse 21 again. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, not manifested before, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So why is it used by faith of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, it's, you know, we would say it's faith in Jesus Christ, and that's consistent. Let me just show you something here real quick. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. Go down to verse 2:16. We wouldn't say it quite the way he says it because there's a secondary meaning you need to understand, okay? But by faith of Jesus Christ. He's telling you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified, I'm here in Galatians 2:16, is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. So it's quite twice says, the faith of Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ, and so it's the same as believing in Christ. Now, there's an additional meaning. Just give me a second to work on this. Verse 16 again, the continuation, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Notice it doesn't say that they never ever before were justified by the works of the law, but now it shall not be so, right? Okay, go on down, if you will, to verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Okay, that is certainly me putting my faith and trust in Him. Now, give me just one more minute. Galatians chapter 3. And then I'll give you the other side of it. Galatians 3:22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Okay, so again, the faith of Christ. That's you putting your faith in Jesus Christ primarily. 3:26. I know that because for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Okay, one more. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, go down to verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is how an Old Testament saint had righteousness, his own righteousness that God honored then. He won't honor it now. Which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. So there it is again. Faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, a faith of Christ. Okay, so you, first of all, it means believing in Jesus Christ. That's plain, right? Now, there's also the element that your faith doesn't really originate with you. It's His faith. It's His faith in this sense. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. 8. Now, you can get crossed up here, and Calvinists do, because they'll say you can't even have faith. Christ has to have faith for you. Now, that's going too far, okay? You're called to exercise faith in Christ. So the question becomes, where does the faith come from? Well, notice Ephesians 2, one of the commonest passages to quote about salvation. For by grace, verse 8, are ye saved through faith. And notice that not of yourselves. Okay, the grace is not from you, nor is the faith really from you. It's not really about your own faith. You can't just summon faith. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay, who's the Word of God? Jesus Christ. So you believe what the book says, and you're believing Christ, and really it's not so much you summoning and strengthening and exercising your faith. It's really His faith. All He asks you to do is believe what He said. Yep. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so in that way, it's also the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ indicates not only a faith placed in Him, but that it really originates with Him. You don't know what you're doing. You could never discover it yourself. It's very plain that people do nothing but screw things up spiritually when they start going on their own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And folks have this bad tendency to get some little piece of scripture and then go off to left field, draw their own conclusions, and say it's biblical. No, it's not. Jesus Christ tells you exactly what to have faith in. If you want to see exactly what to have faith in, go back to Romans 3, where we will return. And notice I'll just go ahead and read the rest of it here. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now notice, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. What are you going to have faith in? Through faith in His blood. Okay, if you want the specific, it's 1 Corinthians 15. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you want it even more honed down to a knife edge, it's putting your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Christ's blood was God's blood. Okay, do you need to see that? Just very conscious here. Look in Acts chapter 20. Very conscious here of relatively new folks in our numbers here. So I'm conscious of just that things that a lot of us here seasoned in our church know kind of by rote. Some folks are like, oh, I didn't know that. Notice verse 28 of Acts 20. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. It says to pastors, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. When did God bleed? God bled when Christ bled. It was because Christ was God, but it was God's blood that He bled. Right? You inherit your blood from your father. Okay. And God's father, or Christ's father, was not Joseph. Christ's father was the Holy Ghost. It was God. And so your faith is, you're safe to know when everything is boiled on out. You're supposed to believe a lot of things. You're supposed to believe in God's sovereignty and God's creation and Christ as deity and all these things that you could list. But when it boils down to it, you put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? So back to Romans 3. And that's just why communion, baptism, church membership, and all the other things that are added in will not work. They are ritualistic, outer edge paraphernalia. Okay? It's right to get baptized after you're saved, but if you're looking at it as part of salvation, it's just paraphernalia. It's just ritual. It does nothing for you.
Yep.
Okay, back to, verse 22. Okay, even the righteousness of God, I'm back in Romans 3. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, so faith in Him, understanding that really the faith doesn't originate with you. So that's important to say, because while as a Christian it's important for you to be strengthened in your faith, what's important as a lost guy is just to know that God made you a promise. Believe the promise. You don't have to believe a whole bunch of other stuff. Believe God's promise about salvation. Believe what He said. And if you believe on the blood of Jesus Christ from what He said, you're good. Right? Back to verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Okay, notice unto all. And remember, He's been tying together for two chapters to this point the fact that it's not just the Jews, that it's also the Gentiles. And that those Gentiles, while they didn't have a written law that God honored, they did have the law written in their consciences. And so they're being judged in the same right, because He says, listen, if somebody that's not of the circumcision, you know, honors the law, then he's honored as if he was circumcised. So this is not about Jew and Gentile. So He says that by faith in Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. And folks, that is just profound. That's a profound change, abominable change for most Jews of that day, because to think that the Gentiles could be getting in on this with us is outrageous. Kill the guy who said it, right? Because they've been taught all along they're God's people, and they were, and the Philistines were not God's people, and they weren't. But what they didn't know was that if a Philistine followed his conscience, he can be just as saved as they were, because God didn't reveal it to him that way until now. So even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. You mean a dirty dog Gentile can get saved by believing in Christ just like a Jew? That's absolutely what it's saying. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So a Gentile sins just the same way as a Jew, and a Jew's sins are no more sanctified than a Gentile's. What He said, right? Okay, so now that we're clear about that, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace. Okay, now we need to start talking some terms here. Okay, justified means to be declared just. So God, in justifying a man, declares him just instead of guilty and unjust. He's no longer a transgressor. Okay, he's been justified. Okay, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. So the justification comes through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, redemption is only in Christ Jesus now. Now, let me show you how this works. This is a very important concept, and it's what most folks don't get. I'm saying it's what most fundamentalists don't get. Go to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. There is a problem. The problem is that God forgave sins all through the Old Testament. And I'm glad, right? The sins were forgiven. More properly, we'll see that in just a second, the sins were remitted, okay? God, by the Jews' actions through the law, drove the sin back and put it backwards, returned it. And, you know, a remission. Cancer goes in remission. It's pushed away. It's pushed back. You remit payment to the gas company. Okay, so there's a turning back, and it's known as remission. But notice something very important. We'll talk more about remission in a minute. Chapter 34, Exodus, verse 7. Now, this is chock full of very important words. Lord is talking about himself, verse 6, the Lord passed by before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. Notice, forgiving iniquity. So, again, I say, he forgave sins in the Old Testament. They were forgiven. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by no means, notice, clear the guilty. Okay? You guilty of any sins? In the Old Testament, you guilty? Sure you are. You're guilty, right? So you come before the law and you offer the sacrifice and you make sure and keep the Sabbath next time and all that kind of stuff. And your sins are remitted. The Lord forgives you. Okay? But your sins aren't cleared. Did you see that? And that will by no means clear the guilty. Being forgiven does not clear the guilty. This is God's judgment, God's justice. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now, the important thing is the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. Okay? Somebody in the Old Testament is forgiven, but they're not redeemed. So that's why he phrases it the way he phrases it in Romans 3. Romans 3, where it says, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Okay, now that word is another word for reconciliation. We'll look at it in a second. Let me just follow through. Keep redemption in mind. Set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Okay? He's doing something different now. He's forgiven Old Testament sins. But now he's declaring righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. He forgave sins in the Old Testament. That's another word for remitting them. Basic forgiveness. I'm not going to kill you now, and I'm not going to send you to hell. But your sins still aren't paid for. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. I had to wait for the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world, who shed God's blood, to be able to redeem the sins. The sins not only now, not only remitted, but redeemed, bought, paid for, done deal, it's over. Whole different concept, right? So now he's saying, but now the righteousness of God without the law, he's talking about redemption, it comes through faith in Christ, being justified, verse 24, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1. Now, I know this is kind of rudimentary to many of us here because we've been through it so often. But I want to just assure you of something. Fundamental Baptist Christians often, plainly salvation by grace through faith is often preached, and rightfully so. But the ins and outs of it are not so well understood. I'm just telling you. You can talk about some of these things, for instance, the circumcision made without hands, which is part of your salvation. And I have preached to fundamental crowds and had them look at me like, what are you talking about? And for us, it's just kind of normal, but it's not broken down. Look, remember the Bible is written as a law document, essentially. Don't mess with the Lord's wording. Justification means one thing. Remission means another thing, roughly. Redemption means something else. And atonement means something else. And reconciliation and propitiation are different actions than just, we all lump it together. Oh, God, forgive me for my sins through Jesus Christ. And he will. But he does a lot more than you know, because you're lumping in redemption, atonement, propitiation, justification, imputation of faith, a circumcision made without hands being made complete in him, and a new birth, all in, oh Lord, save me. Oh Lord, forgive me. And so he makes it simple for you, but I mean, I've used this a jillion times, but if you've ever sat down and bought a house, you know that you sit there at closing and sign your name 6,546 times. And you have all this lawyerese shoved at you that you're supposed to read, and you don't read it, because who could even understand it, right? But every time you sign your name, you are enabling that lawyer and that banker to go and put something in action so that you truly, when it's over, own your house, okay? If all those papers aren't signed right, then all those things are left legally non-binding. And I say that to say, yes, being born again, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how you're saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, for you, saved is saved. And praise the Lord, it means forgiveness of sins, but it means a lot more than that. And God imparts a lot more, does a lot more. There are many actions God takes so that you're saved. It's a new birth. It's a conversion. It's a translation. It's a circumcision made without hands. It's redemption, propitiation, all these things. And we may even go through all this in time. I'm just saying, salvation is simple for you. I mean, and it's simple for God because he can do anything. But if you think that it's not integral and, a matrix of intermingled things, very complicated things, you're just wrong. You have no clue without a book and without believing the words of a book what God did for you when he saved you. Just how much it was. It wasn't just that he saved you from hell. It was that he put you in the love of Jesus Christ so you can't get out. Love of God is in Christ Jesus. And since you're in Christ, you're loved whether you like it or not.
Amen. That's right.
And there's so much. So again, lawyerese. You would never want your lawyer, if you have a lawyer, to let somebody into his safe so that he can get in your files and change wording around. You don't want that. Because whatever else is the case, lawyers may be mostly despicable, but words mean things. And they're really good at all that. A law enforcement officer knows that words mean things. Charges of certain things mean, misdemeanor means something specific. A gross misdemeanor means something else specific. Okay? My point is, that's what salvation is like. It's like law. Redemption means something specific. Justification means something specific. They're not quite the same. We lump them in as salvation and forgiveness, but it's not quite the same. Right? All right. Where were we? Ephesians 1. Sorry. I forgot I was going to do something here. Okay, notice 1:7. Don't miss the first two words. In whom? In who? Jesus Christ. In whom? Don't forget that you're in him, because we're going to be covering this sometime pretty quick. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So in him, you have redemption. That redemption is described as those sins being fully purchased, bought back, cleared, the price is paid. When they were merely remitted in the Old Testament, if somebody was merely forgiven, the sins were not paid for. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. Okay? God had to await somebody else coming to die and shedding his own blood so the sins could be gone. Okay? Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. A verse which most all of the new Bibles mess with. John 1:14, in whom we have redemption. Remember what you're supposed to believe in? Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, Ephesians was rendered fine. It didn't have through his blood in. You now have that added. in Colossians, information God didn't give you in Ephesians. Did you know that through his blood is out of most Bibles, most new Bibles? So how do you actually get redemption? In the new Bibles, you don't know. Okay? But it's through his blood. Okay, back to Romans 3. Don't want to keep beating you to death with the same wording over and over, but I'm telling you, when we see, for instance, verse 24, justified, verse 24, redemption, verse 25, propitiation, verse 25, remission, those are all different actions. And if you don't, you know, you need to take seriously your Bible instead of letting stupid Bible teachers talk you out of, talk you into understanding this on a lesser basis. Because they just kind of jumble words. Oh, it's all forgiveness and it's just all being justified. No, it's a lot more than that. It's a lot more than being forgiven. It's a lot more than just being forgiven. Verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through his blood, even the, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness again. Now notice, just to iterate it one more time, for the remission of sins that are past. He's saying God put away the sins, forgave them, remitted them. But they weren't redeemed, weren't paid for. It's essentially like, for the umpteenth time, a credit card. You go to Macy's or Target and you purchase a kind of a somewhat major item, so say $300 or $400 worth of something, and put it on your credit card and take it home. And technically, you don't own it. Because technically, it's not paid for. That plastic card of yours is honored. Okay? And with the understanding you're going to pay the credit card company back. So the credit card company pays the merchant. And now you owe the credit card company. Right? Amen. Technically, you didn't pay for that merchandise. Not till you pay off the credit card company. Amen. In the Old Testament, they go jump through these hoops, go through all the law, and sacrifice the sheep or the lamb, and God forgives them. But the sins are not paid for. They're remitted. They still owe God. Somebody owes God. And so God sent his own son to die for our sins and paid for it himself and then imputes you righteousness. But until you receive Christ as your Savior, your sins are not paid for. Okay. And it doesn't work as in the Old Testament anymore. You're not forgiven until you trust Jesus Christ. You either, in this day and age, you get the whole kit and caboodle or you go to hell. Because by faith in Christ, you pull the trigger on the deer rifle and all these things happen. You get redeemed, born again, converted, circumcised of the circumcision made without hands, placed into the body of Christ, placed into the love of Christ, justified. And okay, there's 34 things. Yeah. I counted them, 34 things. Yeah. And by putting your faith and trust in Christ, you get all 34. The Old Testament, they got their sins remitted and had to await the final payment. You get the whole thing or you got nothing. Amen. And if you don't take the simple step of faith, you go to hell with literally a treasure trove sitting behind just the simple act of believing. If you'll just believe, you get the whole kit and caboodle. And if you don't study your Bible, you won't even know you got it. If you let some dork scholar talk you out of understanding the distinctions between these things, then, oh yeah, I'm saved. You have no clue all the things that you've got. You have no clue. That's the treasure of the Bible, is it's a path into God's mind where the Lord shows you more than you knew was in there. You thought you knew something in generality, And in generality, you did know it. And he starts breaking it down and showing you. I mean, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, yeah, I'm a sinner. Most people don't even have a clue what that means. Doesn't mean that it means they're an abominable transgressor. They don't know that looking on a woman to lust after her is to have committed adultery already with her. That to hate your brother is to make you a murderer. They have no clue how holy God is when he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, anyway, back to what I want to show you. Hebrews chapter 9, dealing with this thing right now in verse 25, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Hebrews 9, another place here to show you where this is laid out. Okay, Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Then it says, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. So, under the Old Testament, the transgressions were forgiven, but they were not redeemed. And so he's saying here that those transgressions under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Under the first testament, those sins were remitted, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. That's all they had in the Old Testament, blood of bulls and goats. And their sins were remitted, but they weren't gone. They weren't paid for, and they weren't cleared. It was just the goodness and long-suffering of God that put up with it, let the debt pile up until finally his son came and died and paid for him. Ain't that cool? Now listen, God put up with that for 4,000 years before anybody got, quote-unquote, born again. And now he's put up with it for another 2,000 years with a world full of however many billion people at any one given time thumb their noses at him and make pretense that they're Christians because one time they recited a creed when they were in the Lutheran church at 14. And they pretend that what they've got is the real thing. They don't have the slightest clue. And if you're a Christian and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you can have all that and not even know what you got. I mean, look, don't you want to know how much money you got in the bank? I mean, wouldn't you, if you actually are the heir of some great worldly treasure because some uncle from Timbuktu died and turned it all over to you, don't you want to know it? Well, most Christians today know they're saved and born again and forgiven, but they don't know the riches of it, which is too bad. And it all starts with not believing a book. Not believing the wording of a book. Look, if all the words in the book aren't right, then how do you know which ones aren't right? You can't play that game. How many different places can you go where somebody says, oh, well, the Bible, it's so wonderful. And the King James Bible. Yeah, yeah. And then they'll spend time correcting it. Okay? They want you to understand it understand something different. Or they believe it's true except for the candlesticks in Revelation. No, those are lampstands. And folks arguing about God's name, Christ's name, and so on and so forth. Look, if you don't have a book that every word is true in, you don't have anything. So, it's irrelevant. Yes, sir.
I believe that the Lord gives you understanding based on how much you're willing to accept his word. If you accept his word, every single word, every ordinance, every doctrine, every law. He blesses you and gives you more light if you dig that.
This is not just a bunch of people sitting brainwashed about a King James Bible. A lot of us have spent, and do not believe that I think I'm a scholar. I'm a student, okay? But every time I go in and check out what these guys are doing by changing words, placing question marks over words, and I can check them out. You can actually check them out if you want to bad enough. Because I can still use the reference material. I couldn't understand Hebrew if you threatened me with your life. In fact, I'm not sure I could even do the alphabet anymore. I'd have to study up to do the alphabet. Because I don't use it. Okay, I went to school for it, and I can use reference material, but you can check what these nerds say with the reference material. And invariably, when I study it out, they're blowing smoke. They're trying to make you think that they're going to give you some treasure so you can be holier than the next Christian down the pike. And they're not. They're just blowing things up. They have no clue what they're messing with. They have no clue what they're saying. They're digging a post hole, and at the bottom of the hole, it's just a hole. There's no lateral movement. There's no liberty. They get no light. It's over and over when I check, the things they say are mistakes, contradictions. Their deeper meanings, I go and look it up, and it's all fantasy. It's just them self-promoting their brains over yours. I mean it. Which means that what I'm saying is, if you know your Bible better than me, then you probably know more than me. But the key is knowing your Bible. And I don't mean some esoteric writing that once existed but is no longer. If you find out what the Bible is, in English, it's the King James Bible, okay? God did something special with it. He put it into this world in the language of the latter days. All pilots speak English.
Right.
Commercial airline pilots, right? In most countries you go to, they can speak enough English to get along with the English guy. You say, what's the point? The point is, God did something special with the Bible. And you have it. A bunch of us have studied it and can't find a mistake in it. It ought to say something to you. And we keep saying, go study it for yourself. And, you know, you say, well, I just don't think. Well, you shut up then. If you're not going to study it, then shut up. You have no reason to bring accusation against it because some dorkhead told you that he thinks it's not right. Well, everybody doesn't agree with you, Brother Stevens. Well, I don't care. I don't care. And if you're not going to study it, then just shut up. Bryce.
God only wrote one book. And an atheist even said this. I read this somewhere. Somebody asked an atheist, if God wrote a book, how many would he write? And that atheist said, if I believed in God, he would only write one book. I mean, that pretty much illustrates the passage in the Bible that says, even our enemies being witnesses thereof, or something to that effect, you know. And if those people believe that God only wrote one book, what would we have if we didn't have this book? I don't believe any other Bible except the one God wrote.
And the answer to, but there's, you know, however many languages in the world through time, the answer to that is, God still only wrote one book and then gives it to people in their own language.
That's right.
So they can understand it. You can go back through history and study a Persian Bible, a Syriac Bible, a Waldensian Bible, Italy, a French Bible, and finally, as time went by and the purification process happened through the church age, an English Bible, the King James Bible, what you find is that God moved those men that translated it in ways that you and I cannot understand when we study what they wrote. That's what the last 20 years of study has shown me, is that I have no privilege of going in and questioning what those guys did. They were smarter than me. They were more spiritual than me. And God was directing them in a way that he will not direct me. Okay? That's what I'm convinced of. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that the preservation of it is also inspired. And by the mere fact that he knew full well that the Bible would go into other languages proves that God is interested in giving those languages the Bible in their language. And in the end, the ultimate purification of it all is this day, just before the rapture. It's now been 400 years, the King James Bible. God gave the world the Bible in the universal language of the world for the last days. That's where we are. And if you go in and try to prove it's wrong, you can't do it. There still exists no proof that any of it's wrong. So with all that, I have pretty much run out of time. Any other brief comments or questions?